Thank you. We just covered, what Jesslyn read for us is Mark's account of the crucifixion. The crucifixion, which is an execution of Jesus. I know this is Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday is about resurrection, but the value of resurrection, what happened on that Easter Sunday morning, is based upon what happened on Friday. On what we call Good Friday, Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he died there. That's what we read. The value of his resurrection, the meaning and its significance for us of resurrection, is based on what Jesus did on the Friday. So we're going to spend a few minutes before we go to resurrection. I'm going to spend a few minutes to talk about Jesus' crucifixion. Jesslyn read us the whole account. We're going to focus simply on one sentence that Jesus spoke, and it's a central sentence. If you read that section again, you realize there's only one sentence spoken by Jesus during his crucifixion, which lasts 6 hours. In the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, only one sentence that's spoken by Jesus is recorded for us. The other Gospels give other sentences. Matthew and Mark only record the single sentence, which is this one, verse 34. It says, Jesus said at the end of that period, right toward the end, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, so everybody there could hear. Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we want to focus on that statement of Jesus. Obviously, Matthew and Mark felt that was significant. They emphasized it. In fact, this is, Mark gives us the actual words of Jesus, right? Of course, the New Testament is written in Greek. Jesus in that area, Greek was not the main major language. So what's recorded for us there is in Aramaic. Mark gives us the actual words spoken by Jesus in the language, his language he was raised, the common language of the people there. That's what Mark records for us. I want to make a few points. Number one, this record of Mark and the other Gospels, it's an authentic record. There's evidence here that this is genuine, authentic record of what Jesus spoke. Number one, he's giving you the actual words of Jesus. Then he's also giving you a translation. Originally in Greek, of course, translated to us into English or whatever. Okay, Mark is giving us the actual words of Jesus, and he's translating it. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if you think about that, there's different ways to look at that. Some people look at that and say, well, Jesus is questioning. Jesus is questioning God. He's saying, God, why am I here? Why am I in this situation? People look at that and they feel like maybe, you know, Jesus doesn't understand what's happening to him. Jesus feels things have gone wrong. Things have not gone according to script. They're not the way they were supposed to unfold. Something's gone wrong here. You could look at that account that way. If you look at that word that way, then you could say, Mark and the Matthew record this statement. Now, if Mark and Matthew, the other writers, were just trying to promote Jesus, create an account, a fictional account, semi-fictional account to promote Jesus, you would not write this kind of statement. Why? Because if you look, just read it superficially, you and I and others might think, you know, Jesus is weak. Jesus is, you know, he wants to get out of here. Jesus is questioning God, questioning what's happening. Jesus appears weak, right? You could read it that way. So the fact that they record it should help us understand. Why do they record it? Jesus said it. Jesus uttered those words on the cross. this account, Matthew's account, Mark's account, the gospel accounts are authentic records of what Jesus did. Okay, number one, it's authentic. Number two, you have to, appearance is not necessarily, well, the way things appear is not necessarily the real situation. So you can look at that and say, Jesus is questioning God. Maybe Jesus expected to be rescued, to be taken out of there, not to go through death, but it didn't happen. So he's crying out at the end, Jesus, Father, God, my God, why have you, why? I don't understand what's happening. No, right? You could take it that way. However, that appearance is actually, if you dig a little deeper, you realize, no, that's not what's happening. Jesus is not saying things, and it's not unfolding according to plan. It's not happening according to script. If you realize, actually, we look a little deeper, this very same sentence, my God, why have you forsaken me, appears in the Old Testament. If you go to Psalm 22, now that may not be a psalm that you're familiar with. The most familiar psalm is Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He makes me lie down. Lord is my shepherd. That's Psalm, the opening of Psalm 23, the most familiar. Okay, back up one psalm. Psalm 22, the one before that. The opening lines say this very thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Same words. Same words, same sequence. Right? It's the same. Jesus is, in a sense, quoting. Okay, so that tells us hundreds of years before, the psalmist and the Lord's my shepherd is attributed to David, King David. This psalm is also attributed to David. Hundreds of years before, David felt distanced from God, away from God. You know, maybe God was not intervening. David uttered these kind of words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so actually Psalm 22 is the script. You know, you read, if you don't know that connection, you may say, Jesus is saying things are not unfolding according to plan. The plan's going wrong. It's not, we're not going according to script. This is not supposed to happen. Actually, if you dig a little deeper, you realize, no. What's the script? The script for what Jesus went through, in a sense, is based on Psalm 22. You read Psalm 22, and Jesus quotes that, uses that, and there's other statements in that psalm. It says there, whatever David was going through, he had that kind of feeling. They took my garments, they divided them among themselves. I'm being robbed of my garments. That's in the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. David says that. Jesus is crucified on the cross. Nails are put in his hands, put in his feet. Right? David felt they mocked me. They said, God will deliver him if he values him. The same kind of mockery, ridicule was leveled at Jesus. There's a lot of correspondence between Psalm 22 and what happened to Jesus. So we dig a little deeper, we realize, no, it doesn't mean what it appears to mean. Jesus is not saying things are going wrong, things are off script. Actually, Jesus is following the script. What's unfolding on the cross is according to the script of Psalm 22, right? Lies behind this account. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was abandoned, right? So, right? So you have this correspondence. I have a quote just to help us. There's a quote from a scholar makes this. Okay, Mark, here's a scholar says the following. Mark 15:34, that's my God, that utterance, is one of the most famous passages in all of Mark, and it is universally agreed that it is an amended quotation from Psalm 22. People make that link, and we should make the same link. Jesus is appealing to Psalm 22. Actually, he's carrying it out. What's happening is Psalm 22 in a deeper and more profound way than David ever experienced. You could say, David, King David, before, when did you ever experience your hands and your feet being pierced? When did you ever experience being robbed of your garments? When did you ever experience the depth of this? And Jesus experienced in a deeper way, more profound way, those things. So Jesus said, a key word here is, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus was abandoned by God. Jesus is not just quoting. Jesus is picking up those words and uttering them as his real experience at that time. He's saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Those words express. Jesus, he's the Son of God, who from eternity experienced a close relationship, fellowship. He said, Father, you've always loved me. You loved me before the world began. You know, he experienced the presence of God. On the cross, Jesus experienced something different from that. He experienced being abandoned by God. So it's not just it's not just a psychological feeling. You know, sometimes we feel something, but it's not a fact. I may say, oh, I feel alone. I feel alone. I feel lonely. Well, Nigel, you're not alone. There's 200 people here. You may say, I feel alone. Well, you're not alone. The fact is you're not, whether you feel it or not. Jesus, it's not that he just felt forsaken, left by God. He was left by God, forsaken by God, abandoned by God. God turned away from him during that time. So the greatest suffering of Jesus, you know, we read the gospel accounts and even you watch the movies, depictions of this. There was a number of years ago, there was a popular presentation, The Passion of the Christ, which presents Jesus suffering, physical suffering, what he went through. He was beaten, he was spit upon, he was whipped, he was, you know, went through all kinds of abuse. Yes, there was that suffering. Yes, he went through all these things. But on the cross, Jesus is not crying out, the pain, the pain. He's not crying out, my hands, my feet, the nails. No, Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The greatest suffering for Jesus on the cross was not the physical. It wasn't the physical pain. It was not the psychological suffering of being shamed, ridiculed, mocked. Those are all real, and he took those. The greatest suffering of Jesus on the cross was that separation, the rupture between his Father and himself, between God and himself. That's why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we need to answer the question, lastly, why? Why did God forsake? Why did God abandon Jesus during those hours? Jesus was on the cross 6 hours. It says from the third hour, 9 a.m. to noon. It records what people said, ridiculed, mocked him. If you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross. If you're really the King of the Jews, you know, show us, demonstrate, do something. If he's really the Son of God, God should deliver him, rescue him. All that kind of abuse by different people. That's the first 3 hours. Then it says from noon, the sixth hour, to the ninth hour, from noon till 3 p.m., it says darkness covered the land. There's darkness. From noon, the brightest, lightest point of the day, there was darkness over the whole land when Jesus was being crucified on that Friday. Darkness was, that's not man's doing, that is God's doing, and it corresponds to some of what the Bible says. There's a verse in Amos, says the following. This is early, written earlier by a prophet. Amos says, on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon. I will make the sun go down at noon. It will be dark at noon. I'll darken the earth in broad daylight. It will be like the grieving for an only son, like a bitter day. That's a time of prophecy of judgment. Jesus on the cross, yes, he took the pain, took the suffering, took the mocking, took the ridicule. He also took the judgment of God was on him, right? So that's the sign of darkness. That's God's doing, not man's doing. God, in a sense, hid his face from Jesus Christ, his only beloved Son, the one whom he had declared at baptism, at transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Yes, it is. But on the cross, God turned away from the Son, from his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's being judged not for his own sin, but for our sin, not for his own failures, for the failures of the human race. God was judging him there on the cross. There's a verse in Corinthians, helps us. 2 Corinthians says this: God made him, that's Jesus, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become God's righteousness in him. When did that happen? On the Friday, Good Friday, on the cross, under the darkness. God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He had no personal sin, no personal failures. God attributed sin to him and judged him for that sin so you and I might become God's righteousness in him, right? So on that day, he was judged in our place, right? Let me just conclude by saying this. You know, previously Jesus had prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. That prayer of Jesus went unanswered. God did not answer that prayer so God could answer our prayer. Jesus was cut off on the cross so we would not be cut off from God. Jesus' relationship with God the Father was ruptured on the cross so our relationship could be restored. Jesus was abandoned by God on the cross so we could be accepted. Jesus was rejected during those hours by God so we could be accepted. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's why it's a Good Friday. It was a Good Friday because Jesus did it all. Amen.
What a powerful name it is. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 28, from verse 1 to 10. And it says, Now after the Sabbath, towards dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone and sat on it. He appeared like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, Go and tell my brothers.
You may be seated. Matthew's account that we just read of the resurrection gives us two things. First, it gives us the announcement of resurrection by the angels, that he has risen. That was the announcement. But this record in Matthew not only gives us announcement or pronouncement of his resurrection, it also gives us the experience that people had of seeing the resurrected Christ, the eyewitness account of these ones. What do we have today? We have today the record. We have Matthew. None of us have seen the physically resurrected Christ, but we have the report. And we have the report of the eyewitnesses. Actually, that's good enough for us. I'd like to give you a quote from Randy Elkhorn. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no Christianity. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we all should not be here. We're here because Christ rose from the dead. Another quote from Tim Keller. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he did not rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. What is our point this morning in the second part? Resurrection changes everything. That's the point. If you remember nothing else this morning that I say, or anybody else said, or any song you sang, remember this. Resurrection changes everything. It is the most important aspect of our Christian faith. First of all, it changes the past. Resurrection changes the past. In Romans chapter 4, in this account, Paul writes concerning righteousness is accounted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Notice it begins with resurrection, not with death. Interesting. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Three things I like to point out in this verse. Those who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered, number two, for our trespasses, and number three, raised for our justification. Both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are necessary for our forgiveness of sins and for our justification. Death and resurrection go together. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, it demonstrated that he accepted what Christ suffered and died for. It realizes Christ's death paid the full payment for sin. That's the resurrection. Resurrection is the proof of payment. We had a lot of sins. But resurrection is the receipt. It's the proof of payment. Because we have this proof of payment, we can walk out of the store and say, I paid. It's been paid. Not I paid. It's been paid. So one time I took my family to a nice restaurant. I thought, oh, this is nice. I'm going to treat my family to this restaurant. So we go to the restaurant and all of a sudden, my son disappears. And then later on, he comes back. And then later on, I say to the waitress, so could I have the bill? It's been paid. It's been paid. Then I looked at my son. You're guilty. He paid. Christ, my son's not Christ. Christ paid the bill. Christ paid that big, long bill. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. It's been paid. And resurrection is the proof of payment. Resurrection changes our past. What about our present? We believe in Christ for our salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Believing in Christ's resurrection for salvation. Secondly, we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our new birth is because of resurrection and through resurrection of Christ. Resurrection changes everything. Thirdly, Christ in resurrection is the Spirit who gives life. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is referring to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. He is the Spirit who gives us life. In the present, resurrection means I can be born again. I have the life of God. I have the Spirit of life living in me. Resurrection is for the present, not only the past, also the present. Resurrection also changes the future. Yes, resurrection changes the future. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? That means he's the first, but there's more to come, right? If there's the first, there's got to be second and so on. Otherwise, it doesn't say he's the only one raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As Christ was resurrected, so also the believers will be resurrected. We have this hope of resurrection. This hope that we will be raised, bodily raised, not just spiritually raised. No, bodily raised. As Christ was raised from the dead, so also will we be raised from the dead. His body was a real body, a physical body, a touchable body, a body that ate. His is the prototype of resurrection. We also will be resurrected bodily. God raised the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:14. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 2 Corinthians 4:14. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. I love that verse. Our resurrection is to bring us into the presence of the resurrected one. First one, resurrected Christ. This is our hope. This is the hope that we have for the future. Do you have this hope? Is this your hope? Are you in Christ? Those who are in Christ, this is our hope. We're going to sing a song that kind of calls us to have a response to everything that Christ has done. Died and rose not only to satisfy God, but to bring us forgiveness of sins in the past, life for the present, and our own bodily resurrection in the future to bring us into his presence. Resurrection changes everything. However, there's a condition, and the condition is that we have a response to what Christ has done in both his death and his resurrection. And that response that we are called to is to believe and to receive it. That's all. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you have never had a response before, I'm going to ask you to respond this morning together with me. I'm going to pray. I want you to repeat after me as I pray. But let's do that all together. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And with our hearts really open to the Lord, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, to pay the great penalty. I also believe that you rose from the dead as proof of payment for my sins. Lord, thank you. You died and you rose from the dead. I want to receive this new life. I want to walk in this new life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you responded this morning for the first time to pray, tell somebody. The person beside you, the person who brought you. It's good to tell somebody. If you would like us to contact you, or if you would like to contact us to get more information, we have a card. It's called a Connect card. They're out on the table outside. Please fill it out. Your name, email, phone number. There's even space if you want to put some comments in the top right-hand corner. There's blank space. If you responded for the first time today, let us know. We'll be in touch with you to encourage you, to help you. We also have a prayer room. If you go out these doors here to the right, immediately the first room to your right, there's a prayer room. If you want somebody to pray with you, there'll be somebody there to pray with you about anything. If you're already a believer and you still want to let us know you were here and we'd like contact, this is also a good card for you too to fill out. That's why it's called Connect. So we can connect with one another. Let us pray. Lord, how we worship you for your death and for your resurrection. Lord, this is the greatest event that ever happened on this earth. And we will rejoice in this for eternity, as you are the Lamb on the throne. And when we are in resurrection, we will still remember you as the Lamb, the resurrected Lamb on the throne. Lord, we love you, we worship you, and we just like to live our life in the light of your resurrection, because resurrection has changed us, has changed everything the way we see things. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful death and for your marvelous resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Go in peace. The Lord be with you. The band is going to continue playing, but we are officially ending this service here. The Lord be with you. Grace be with you. Grace and peace.